So as they're running, they're probably saying, I don't remember a palace in Bethlehem. You know, and where's the army kept? I don't recall there being an army there either. Okay, but we know what the sign is. The sign's a baby in a manger. Okay, let's just go. And so they're going with joy. And when they get there, to where the baby is, they see a different kind of glory. Maybe not the glory of splendor and wealth that some might have been expecting, but they see a different glory. You know, they didn't see a palace. They saw a place where animals were kept. You know, they didn't see prestigious parents, royalty. They saw this teenage girl and this carpenter wrapped up in scandal. They didn't see a king sitting on his throne. They saw a baby who couldn't speak, a baby who couldn't eat solid food, a baby who was dependent on this teenage girl for love, protection, and comfort. And this is the Messiah that they saw. You see, because this Messiah wore a different kind of glory. He wore the glory of humility. And this is how God makes his entrance into humanity. You know, and we're told in the Bible that this was something that was planned before time. You know, that this was the plan. And you got to think, why? Why is this the plan? This doesn't look like the plan, but this is the plan. This is the plan. And you know, you just got to say, well, why, God? What are you trying to tell us through this? What possible thing could you be telling us? Now, I believe that God is trying to tell us a message through this, and that it is tied up with humility. Because I believe that Jesus was on a mission to bring humility back to the earth. And not just to bring humility back to the earth, but to show us what humility looked like, and most important, to make humility possible for you and me. To give that humility to us. So Jesus is the humility of God wrapped in humanity. And I'll go as far as to say this, that without Jesus, there is no true humility on the earth. And I'll try to unwrap that for you today. Now, speaking a lot about the humility of Jesus, it doesn't begin here. It actually begins before that scene in heaven. Because there, Jesus leaves his fellowship with the Father. He leaves his place on the throne in heaven. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says this, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He left his home in heaven. He left that fellowship with the Father. Now, even beyond that, there is more of the humility of Jesus that even speaks of himself. And I think I put these in your notes. But in the book of John, it doesn't mention the word humble or humility in regards to Jesus. But when you read it, you read humility all through it when you read about Jesus. Some things that Jesus says about himself. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing. This is the Son of God, can do nothing by himself. John 5:41. I do not accept glory from human beings. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Wow. Wow, he doesn't have his own agenda. This is God in the flesh without his own agenda, but with the Father's. My teaching is not my own. I am not here on my own authority. And then finally, John 8:50. I am not seeking glory for myself. You see, for Jesus, it was never about himself. It was always about the Father. It was always about the Father. Everything pointing to the Father. Everything for the glory of the Father. All about the Father. And beyond what Jesus spoke about himself, even in his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a part, you know, this sermon by Jesus is probably the most famous sermon of all time. And at the very first part of it, there's a part called the Beatitudes, which are just blessings that Jesus is telling us about. And the first one he mentions, he says this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you recognize that you have nothing to offer God. Blessed are you when you realize that you're just absolutely empty and you have nothing left. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And then we know the scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he tells them that they should do likewise. You know, he's teaching that he only speaks of humility himself, but he's teaching humility. And then finally, it goes even further than that. On his death, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." You see, Jesus is the humility of God wrapped in humanity. So why, you know, we've looked at Jesus in heaven, in the manger, in this nativity scene. We've heard his words that he spoke about himself, his teachings, all this humility wrapped up. And so we got to ask ourselves, so what is it about humility? Why is humility so vital for our Christian walk? Why such the emphasis? Why does God say that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Why? Why? And just an aside, that verse alone should make you seek humbleness. I mean, really. I mean, if you just think about it, God opposes. Who wants God to oppose them? I mean, really. So that by itself. But there's a reason why I believe that humility is so emphasized. Just put right out there for us in so many different ways in the life of Jesus. And I believe this, that the only way we can come to God is through humility. The only way we'll approach him or even think of coming to him is with a humble heart. And it goes even beyond that. The only way we can truly know God for who he is, the all-in-all God, is through humility. And you got to believe this, that God wants to make that happen. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to know him and to experience him. He wants that more than anything. And he provides humility to make that happen. That if we would humble ourselves, we would approach him and that we could know him for who he is. So anytime we have a talk about humility and being humble, we also got to talk about the other side. We got to talk about pride. And what does it mean to have pride or to be proud? What's wrong? Well, we just heard that God opposes the proud, so there's something wrong. But in general, okay, say take that aside. In our society, what's wrong with being proud? I mean, you've probably heard it a lot, you know, especially in the context of sports is, you know, have a little pride in yourself, you know. Where's your pride, you know? You're getting beat by 7 touchdowns. Where's your pride? Come on, fight, get in there. You know, we hear things like that all the time. So what's wrong with pride? Well, it kind of depends how you're using the word. You know, it really does. You know, what's wrong with being proud of who you are? Or, you know, we hear it a lot, being proud of our kids. I mean, we're proud of our kids. What's wrong with being proud of your work? Well, again, it depends what you mean by proud. Now, if you mean, you know, concerning yourself that you're an authentic person and the person you are in public is the same as you are in private and you treat others with respect and you look at that and you're like, I think that's okay. I think God approves of that. We're not talking about that kind of pride. Okay, when we're talking about yourself, the kind of pride we're talking about here is the pride where you're comparing yourself with others. You know, the kind of pride that says, well, I'm doing okay because I'm doing better than you. Or you know, and it's even the other way. It's the pride that says, wow, I'm not doing so good because, wow, look at what you got, and I don't have that. That's pride also. It's just the other side, but it's still pride. And what about our kids? You know, the kind of pride that we're not talking about here is the pride in our kids that say, you know, they're going through life and I, you know, I see how they treat other people and they're treating them with respect and I've seen some of the decisions they made and they took to heart what we've spoken to them and boy, and I'm proud. And that's a different kind of pride. That's like, wow, I'm really happy. I'm really happy with the decisions they're making and the choices they're making. The kind of pride that hurts us, though, is the pride that says, I get some of my identity from the achievement of my kids. The kind that says, well, I'm proud of my kids because they're doing so well, and that makes, well, of course, that's for me. You know. And what about our work? What's wrong with being proud of our work? What's wrong with saying, wow, you know, I give everything I have on my job. I'm out there. I don't waste time. I give everything I have. I put in a full effort, and I can't give any more. And no matter what comes out, good or bad, I know I gave my very best. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about here this morning. The kind of pride we're talking about is the one that says, wow, I get my identity from my work. You know, I do this. You know, I do this certain type of work, and this is very valuable to society, so I'm valuable to society, and I'm doing pretty good. That's the kind of pride we need to watch out for. Now, the real problem with pride, and I never thought about this until I started doing this study, and this might be new to some of you, but not others, but some of the problems with pride. Pride can turn an angel into a devil. Did you ever think of that? Pride can turn an angel into a devil. It's destructive. It's destructive. And pride can distort our image of God. Pride can make God very, very, very small. Have you ever been caught up in a sin? You know, I have. Maybe not. And some of you are like, no, never, never, never. But it doesn't seem like when you're in those situations, it doesn't seem like God gets very small during those times. He seems to get very small and almost disappears. And that's pride. Pride really distorts our image of who God really is. You know, makes God small. And the other thing that pride does is it distorts our image of who we are. You know, pride can make us feel bigger than we are or smaller than we are, as I mentioned before. But the one real deadly thing that pride does, the one thing that we really should be on our guard for, is that pride makes faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ impossible. I want to explain that. A proud person says, I got to be part of the solution. I got to be part of the equation. It's got to be about me somehow, doesn't it? But God says, no. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus did for you, that he died for you so that you can have peace with God. And so we really need to watch out when it comes to pride. Now, I mentioned humility and being humble, but okay, so what am I talking about? Well, some great definitions that I found in my studies. Three books that I used mainly on my studies. One was a book called Humility by Andrew Murray, old book. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And then one called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Timothy Keller. All great books. You know, here's the thing. You can buy them all for less than $10 on Kindle. I mean, the whole thing. I know because I did it. and they're quick reads. They're quick reads. But C.S. Lewis said this about humility. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. No, and you might want to ask yourself, well, how would I know a humble person if I ran into them? What would a humble person look like? And for me, I would have thought, well, you know, a humble person would be someone who's, you know, just kind of, well, you know, yeah, I'm not very good at anything. Everyone else is better than I am, and I try my best, and boy, I'm humble. No, but that's not it. And what C.S. Lewis actually says is, if you ever come across a humble person, the thing you'll be struck with is the fact that they really don't talk about themselves at all. You know, they're more focused on you and what's going on in your life. So, but great read, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. The other quote was from Timothy Keller, says this: a gospel humble person is not a self-hating person or a self-loving person, but a self-forgetful person. You know, same thing. The thing about pride is it's not about having stuff or just having, it's having more of stuff. You're comparing yourself. And so it's easy to get caught up in this thing, well, you either don't like your station in life or you think you're doing great based on your comparison with everybody else. That's pride. That's what we got to watch out for. It's being a self-forgetful person, being so focused on others, the care of others, the love of others, loving God, that you almost forget about yourself and what your needs are. So, how do you find out if you're a humble person? You know, we've talked about pride and humility, and so what we're going to do is we're going to have a test. We're going to have the pride-humility test, and so the proud will be on the left and the humble on the right, and so, no. But we will have a test, and so just, I'm just going to read a couple things and just see if any of these sound familiar to you. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that, but just see how you do on this. So test yourself. So in regards to independence, do you insist on doing things your way? Pride says this. Pride says, I get frustrated when my plans change, even by God. And I don't like to take advice from anyone. After all, who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, really, because I know more than you. Humility says this. Humility says, I'm eager to do things God's way or to consider a different perspective and to work with others, that others have value. Okay? Your self-image. How do others affect the way you feel about yourself? Pride says this. I need others to make me feel good about myself. I need the likes on Facebook. Am I the only one that does that, that looks and says, well, how many people like this? I'm the only one. Well, that's my pride. So. So humility says that I'm not worried about the way others feel about me. My concern is for them. I'm more concerned about them. Who comes first in your life? Who's the center of your life? Pride says that I am. I'm the center of my life. I come first. Humility says this. It says, it builds me up to put the needs of others first. It builds me up to put the needs of others first. What's the big picture for you? What's most important in your life? Pride says, my goals, even at the expense of others. Humility says, I am part of a greater community and a cause greater than myself. How are you guys doing so far? What effect do you have on others? What effect do you have on others? Pride says this. People feel inferior to me, and they should. Okay? Humility says, people feel valuable around me. I feel honored to spend time with them. Okay. And what's your security? Pride says this: I've been offended or embittered when someone gets a promotion or honor I thought I deserved. Have you been there? Have you been in a work situation? I have, where someone got a promotion and I know I did better work than they did. At least I thought I did. Humility says, I love, and that's not here at this church. I just want to, I have another job. I just want to make that clear. Okay. Humility says this: I love to help others discover their unique strengths, talents, and virtue, and I like to draw attention to them. You ever been around people like that who just like to, like work in your life and who invest in your life and make you better? Man, who's in charge? Husband, who's in charge at your house? 1st service, everyone pointed to their wife, but pride says, I take care of my problems. I don't need to bother anyone, even God. Humility says, I'm grateful for God's leadership and for leaders and mentors in my life. And I look for them. And who are you? What's your identity? Pride says, I choose to define myself and how I see myself by comparing myself to others. That's how I get my identity. Humility says, God defines me. I'm his child. One last test of humility, because really we're talking about humility, not just before man, but before God. But to really know if you're humble before God, you got to be humble before men. Our humility before men is proof that there is humility before God. This verse in 1 John 4:20 is talking about love, but you can put the word humility there too. I mean, you'll know, we know we love God, who we don't see, if we have love for our brothers who we do see. And it's just like, if I can't love Stan, how can I love God? I can see Stan. You know? And it's the same with humility. I should be able to humble myself before anybody. If I want to say I have humility before God, I have to humble myself before his children also. So how do we humble? So we're talking all about this humility. So how do we really humble ourselves before God? How do we get there? Okay, so we're talking about, you know, there's blessings with it, and to live a full Christian life. I mean, we need to get to this place of humility. So how do we do it? And it becomes really difficult. It's really a slippery slope, because if in the act of becoming humble, if we're satisfied with our progress and the humility, then we're taking pride in our humility. And so it just kind of goes in a circle. And you can even be proud of the fact that you're even trying to be humble. You know, so it's like, it's like a no-win situation. How do we do it? How do we get to be humble? The bad news I want to share with you is that humility isn't going to come from an external influence. What do I mean by that? We're not going to be able to look at someone's life, study how they live, and ensure humility in our own life. Now, we might be able to do the same things they did, but it won't be for the same reasons. You just can't learn humility by studying it or by seeing it. And I'll tell you the reason why I say that. I got 12 reasons. They're called the disciples. These are guys who had the master class, bachelor's, master's, PhD class, a one-on-one discipleship with Jesus Christ. Every day, they could have gone back to the tapes, to the computer, whatever, seen the lesson over and over and over again, ask as many questions as they want, got all the real-time examples on what humility looked like, humility spoken to them, they visualized. They saw it every single day for 3 years. They lived with humility in Jesus Christ. They were there when Jesus picked up a child and said, you have to become like this child. if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were there when the mother of James and John went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, can my son sit at your right and left in your kingdom?" And the response of the other disciples is like, "Are you kidding? Like, you had your mom go and ask that? Really? Really?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." They were there when this was said. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he says, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done." Okay, they were there. We have the written record. They had all of that. Now, we know this scene, right? Last Supper. Now, it probably looked a little bit more like this. Maybe not exactly, but maybe. The thing is, no matter what picture, these guys after 3 years, this is after 3 years of living with Jesus, 3 years living with Jesus, seeing humility. These guys should have been the most humble people on earth, you would think. But they're not. And this is why I say you can't learn humility. You know what these guys, part of this conversation is? Part of what they're saying right here, it's in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. This is what they're doing. It says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest." They're talking about which one of them is the greatest after all that, all the learning, all the teaching, all the examples. They still want to be the greatest. What chance do we have? It's all hopeless. You know? It's not an external work. It's a work inside. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But there are some steps that you can take this morning. If you want to take that step towards humility, the first thing is to realize that you're proud and that it's a problem. That we all have a sense of pride, and it's a daily battle. You know, and we got to recognize that it is a problem. It's not a positive characteristic. You know, it's a problem. The second thing to know is that we need to realize that humility is only achieved as a byproduct of understanding and believing and internalizing the gospel of grace. Okay. We understand that pride is a problem, but then we really need to be struck by what Jesus Christ did for us. We need to understand and believe the humility and sacrifice that Jesus did for us so that we could have peace with God the Father. We need to understand and believe and internalize that we don't have to work to please God. We don't have to work to be accepted, but that we're accepted by God the Father through Jesus Christ by what has already happened through Christ's sacrifice. You know, we don't work to be accepted. We're accepted. And now that the work we can do is out of gratitude, out of love. We need to grasp that and to believe it. And we also need to understand and believe that our self-worth, our self-image, who we are, it isn't even based on what you think of yourself. Okay? It's not. It's what God thinks of you. And what does He think of you? He thinks you're worth the life of His very child. He thinks you're worth welcoming into His family, that He wants to call you sons and daughters. That's who you are. So no matter what anybody tries to tell you, even yourself, you are a son and a daughter of God. You are worth the very life of Jesus Christ. He gave His life up for you. That's what you're worth. So we don't need to be caught up in self-doubt, self-image, but just be caught up in the throne room of heaven and God your Father smiling at you. And you can leap up in his arms at any time and say, Daddy, in your home. Now I want to finish up with where we started at this manger scene. And we've talked a lot about the humility of Jesus. You know, the humility before he was even in this manger. We've talked a lot about that story. But there's another story of humility in this picture. And that's of the shepherds. You know, usually at this time, the shepherds would have been considered the most unworthy and lowliest of people and would never be expected to be the first ones to see a king. Never. But they were also the most humble. And because of their humility, they could see Jesus for who he truly was. They could see this little baby as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, because in order to see Jesus for who he truly is, we need to come to him in humility, just like these shepherds did. We need to come to Jesus in humility, and when we do, his glory is opened up to him. We see him for who he truly is. And all that is Jesus is made available to you. The love, the joy, the peace, the fellowship. It's made available to you when you approach Jesus in humility. You know, with Advent, we spend these 4 weeks looking forward to the birth of Jesus, to the first coming of Jesus. But we also need to look forward to Jesus coming again. Because when Jesus comes again, it's just not the humble who's going to see him in his glory. Everybody's going to see Jesus in his glory because he's no longer coming as this little baby. But now he's coming as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's coming to take us home with him. And you know what? He will have his army this time. Are you looking forward to that day? Yeah. You know, we call it our blessed hope. Our blessed hope that Jesus is coming again for us. I really hope that you're one of the people that have bowed in humility before he comes this time. Because guess what? Everyone's going to bow. Those with a humble heart and those who had a proud heart. Everybody will bow when Jesus comes again. Everybody will see him for who he truly is. And everybody will have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, I'd like to pray for you. And this message might have been new to you. You might not have ever heard a Christmas message before. Might not know much about Jesus. But I hope you learned a little bit about him this morning. I hope you learned how much that he loved you, how much he gave up for you, how much he cares for you. And that he was glad to go to the cross for you. He counted it as joy so that you could have peace with the Father. And you might be here this morning and you know, you've been following Jesus for a while, but just something's missing. You know, just something's missing in your Christian walk. Just ask you this morning to just pray to God and just ask him. Ask him to reveal himself as he really is to you. to humble your heart so that you can see him for who he truly is and what he can do for your life. I want to pray for you, and then Pastor Sean will wrap us up. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you came to earth and that you showed us what humility looks like, and that you did make humility possible for all of us, that we can all humble our hearts before you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a work this morning, that we would see areas of pride in our life, God, and that you would work those areas out. Because, God, we want all of you. We want to experience all of you. And, Lord, there might be some this morning who don't know you at all. But now they're making a decision that, yeah, I've been trying to do it myself. I try to be a good person, but I can't. I can't do this. I can't do this life thing. Lord, I pray that you would just open yourselves up to those people, and that you would be so real to them that your gospel reality would just flood their hearts. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you came and that we get to celebrate you every year at this time, but that you're coming again. And we look forward to going home with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Real good word for the season. I was playing